Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. This is God's holy word. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being snared. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it's obvious in reading, again, this part of the book of Proverbs that Solomon, again, as he is teaching his son, as he is discipling his son, is listing out again for him and for us the blessings of a wise life. Now, we know, of course, that a wise life is a life that is lived God's way and not man's way. It's a life that is lived primarily through faith in the one God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life that's lived according to the Word of God. It's a life that is empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God, and a life that seeks and actually does live more and more to the glory of God. That's a wise life. But the Bible tells us, and Solomon here again, and it's some of the words have been repeated. We've seen almost exactly the same words before. He is repeating again the blessings of a wise life. And I just thought again, because, you know, as I'm studying these and coming to preaching them, saying, well, he's saying the same thing again and again and again. Why is he repeating these things over and over? Why does Solomon, and it's the Holy Spirit, right, speaking to Christians through Solomon, why does Solomon repeat and need to repeat over and over and over again the blessings of a wise life? Well, a couple of thoughts came to mind. I think you speak about what you love. You speak about what you love. The Bible tells us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the window into the soul. And so here, Psalm is repeating over and over the blessings of wisdom because he had experiential knowledge of that. He knew that the wise life, living God's way, was the way of blessing. And so he's just repeating what he knows and loves. And it begs the question, I think, if out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, what are we always talking about? What fills our conversation? Is it the things of the Lord? Is it things of wisdom and truth and life, the truth as it is in Christ? What fills our conversation? That's a window into our soul. It's one of the best windows into our soul, what we find ourselves always talking about with those around us. Well, for Solomon, it was wisdom, because God, by God's grace, he loved it. And so he took every opportunity to talk to his son about what he loved. And that was wisdom. But I also think that these blessings of wisdom are repeated over and over and over again for the sad reason of the hardness and the foolishness of our hearts. You know, wisdom is such a blessing. The gifts that God has given his people are so tremendous that they should only have to be spoken once. And that would be enough that we say, this is so wonderful. You don't need to tell me again. I want it. I want this beautiful gift that God has given his people. But we so often don't want it. People don't want it. And Solomon knows, as his son is growing up, that there will be great temptations in his life to turn away from wisdom, not to want it. And so over and over and over again, because of the hardness and the folly that's in our hearts, Solomon is repeating the blessings of wisdom. He's trying to get through to his son. You know, the sin and the folly and the hardness of our heart is certainly true of the unbeliever. I was reading a section of a work, an older work this week by a man named Wardlaw, who shows the folly and sin and hardness of our hearts. And he describes it when he says that though we are presented with the truth of God's word, though people are presented with this truth, they don't accept it. They don't receive it. They don't embrace it. And he says it shows a man's resistance to the clearest convictions of truth. They know it's true. They say no. He says it shows the obstinate neglect of his own highest interest. It is the best thing for you. No. That's what the sinner does. The obstinate neglect of your highest interest. His defiance of supreme authority. This is God speaking. And still the unbeliever says no. And lastly, he says, and his insensibility to the most amazing kindness. No. The hardness and foolishness of our hearts. You know, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the way we're born into this world. You're born into this world, boys and girls, foolish because of sin. Adam was the father of foolishness when he said no to God, when he said no to the supreme authority, when he said no to his own best interest, when he said no to the most amazing kindnesses. He was the supreme fool. And each one of us, born descendants of Adam, have that folly bound up in your hearts. It's not just about kids. It's about anyone that God hasn't poured out his grace upon to change that foolishness into a love for wisdom. And you know, this writer went on to say it's not just the unbeliever. Sadly, that these same things can mark the believer at times. Can be seen, not mark the believer, can be seen in the believer's life. When he says that even though we know what we know, what God's word has told us about the blessings of wisdom and the beautiful, wonderful blessings of Christ, the Christian life, when he says still we experience our weakness under the most urgent motives. The Bible is filled with the most urgent encouragements and motives to living the life that God wants us to live. And we still have weakness. We don't follow through on those motivations. Our remaining aversion to what we yet love and value. We love these things. There's still something in our heart that wants to turn away from them. Our rebellion against the law in which we delight. This is the great irony. We delight in the law, and yet we turn away from it. That's Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. Our ingratitude toward a benefactor whom we yet supremely love. We love the Lord and all his good gifts that he's given us, and yet we can turn away from him. Our coldness toward objects from which we seek our chief happiness. Our difficulty and heaviness in duties which we aim constantly to fulfill. And our continual falling off from a course which we regarded our glory and happiness to pursue. It's the strange thing in our lives, yet even as believers, that we have all this knowledge and even affection toward God and the things of God, and yet we can be cold and weak and slow and even rebellious. And so it's not just the unbeliever that needs to hear again and again and again the blessings of wisdom. I need to hear it again and again and again. Because, boys and girls, I hope that you don't get the idea when we're preaching through Proverbs that it's just foolish little children that we're talking to. It's foolish big people that God is teaching, talking to here. It's foolish big pastors that God has to speak to. And he says again and again, blessing is found in wisdom. Why are you choosing foolishness? And so, because of the hardness of our hearts still, and our coldness, and the sin that still remains in our hearts, that's why, partially why I think there's this repetition of the beauty and the blessings of wisdom, because we're still slow to follow that path in our lives too often. And so Solomon says in verse 21, as he begins again this repetition of the blessings of wisdom, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Get it and hold on to it. Preserve it." As I heard one preacher say this week, it isn't as if you just get wisdom and then you've got it for the rest of your life. It is something that needs to be preserved and actively kept and guarded, or you'll lose it again. Because wisdom is not just things that you know and learn. Wisdom is a life lived out. We need to keep living this life. So he's saying, preserve sound judgment and discernment. And he says, do not let them out of your sight. Keep these things, keep wisdom, God's wisdom, before your eyes. And that may be, I think, a way of speaking about just your thinking. We speak that way when someone explains something to you and you say, oh, I see. What you really mean is now I understand, right? When you say I see, you're not really talking about your eyes, you're talking about your mind. And so here he's saying, keep them before your sight. It's a way of saying, keep it in your thinking. Always before you. You know, boys and girls, what do we keep? What do people always keep in their sight? What sort of situations exist in this life that where we always keep something in our sight? Well, we keep before our eyes what we value and love. Sometimes it's you. Often it's you, our children. You know, and one parent would say to another, let's say you're in a busy place. You know, we were in Niagara Falls a couple of years ago. So busy and so crowded. And Katie was just little, big enough to walk, but not big enough to know where she was walking to. And so what did Tara and I say? Don't let her out of our sight. Why do we say that? Because we love her and we value her. Something that you love and value, you don't want to let out of your sight for fear of losing it. So Solomon says here about wisdom, don't let it out of your sight. It's so valuable. You should love it so much. You don't want to lose it, do you? Don't let it out of your sight. I think there's another sense that it came to my mind. For our safety, we shouldn't let wisdom out of our sight. You know, when I was mountaineering and orienteering, we had to go by compass, try to find our way through the mountains. And you didn't want to get lost in the mountains. It's a dangerous place. And our instructors would say sometimes, okay, you get your bearing from the map, and then you find something like a mountaintop, a peak, or some very distinct landmark. And they would say, now that's your direction. Don't let that landmark out of your sight. Because as soon as you take your eyes off that landmark, what's going to happen? You're going to wander. You're going to go off track, and you're going to get into trouble. Don't let it out of your sight. And so that's what Solomon is saying to his son here about wisdom. Don't let it out of your sight for your own safety. If you take your eyes off wisdom, you are going to wander and you're going to get into trouble. And of course, wisdom ultimately is found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We've seen this over and over again. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when Solomon says here, keep wisdom in your view, before your eyes, it's a way of saying keep focused on Christ, isn't it? That we should not let Christ out of our sight. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep Christ and his word in your thinking. Have his word be what is constantly before you, guiding you and directing you. We want to do that because we love him. and value Christ. Remember, you don't want to let your kids out of your sight because you love them and value them, but we love Christ. We don't want to let him out of our sight. And for our own good, we don't want to let Christ out of our sight. You remember Peter when he was walking on the water? As long as he was focused on Christ, he could walk on water. The Bible says he got distracted and he started looking at the wind and the waves and the trouble potentially that he was in, and he began to what? Sink. Keep Christ, wisdom incarnate, before your eyes and in your thinking. And that very thing Solomon encourages by five blessings. Here again, five blessings of wisdom. Why should you keep wisdom in your sight, in your thinking? Well, because first of all, it will be for your salvation and your sanctification. My son, preserve sound judgment, discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. Again, this is a matter of life and death. Folly, foolishness, and wisdom is a matter of life and death in the Bible. It will be life for you and an ornament to grace your neck. Salvation and sanctification. Life and beauty. It will be life to you. And that just doesn't mean physical life. It doesn't just mean existence, but the fullness of life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. A fullness of the experience and enjoyment of life. And that it will be a life that is beautiful. It will be like an ornament to your neck. It will be an adorned life, a grace-filled life. And grace is beautiful. It's attractive. Likeness to Christ is beautiful. You know, people say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's true. And God is the beholder. He is the ultimate beholder of what is beautiful. And he tells us here that wisdom is beautiful. You want to know what God thinks is beautiful? It's wisdom. It is like an ornament around your neck. God doesn't care so much for fancy jewelry or fancy haircuts or hip kind of clothes. See, I'm so unhip, you don't even say hip anymore. You know, what you wear, what you look like. That's what people think beauty is. God says beauty is wisdom, a life that's lived his way, according to his word, in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it will be for your safety and stability. Look at the next verse. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. Psalm 37:23 says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, James says in the New Testament, we all stumble in many ways. That's true. Because to one degree or another, we haven't reached perfect wisdom. And when we go away from wisdom paths, we stumble often and fall. But if we are Christ, we will never fully or finally fall away. And we may stumble, but the Lord is gracious and he forgives and he raises up again and the Lord upholds us with his hand. But the way of wisdom is the way of safety and stability. Thirdly, it's the blessing of serenity and sleep. We're just going quickly over these things. These demand and deserve meditation on our part to see the blessings that are involved. Serenity and sleep. This is always a difficult blessing of wisdom and of the Christian life, I think, for people to grapple with, because there are different things we need to understand when we think of sleep and the blessing of sleep. There are some people who sleep very soundly who shouldn't. You know that? There are some people who sleep very soundly every night who shouldn't. You remember Jonah? Boys and girls, what did Jonah do? What did he try to do? Run away from God. And he went in the boat. There's a song. And what was he doing in that boat? There's a man, he's a prophet, and he's running away from God. His conscience should be gnawing away at his mind and his heart. There's no way that guy should be sleeping. But what was he doing in the boat? He's sleeping. So we can't just take sleep on its own and say, well, if someone's sleeping well, it must be that he has a good conscience, everything's all right between him and Lord. That's not true. We can't come at it that superficially. And I think we have to say as well that there are many factors that may lead to sleeplessness. It's a huge issue. It's a huge issue in the church. I don't know what the statistics are. I wouldn't get, maybe, you know, there are people who are suffering from it who would never admit it to anyone. But insomnia and lack of sleep is huge in the world, but in the church too. There are people who find it hard to get a good night's sleep, and that makes life hard. There can be all sorts of things that contribute to that. And there may be physical things that are contributing to it too. So I don't want to deal with this just lightly or superficially or flippantly and just say, well, if you're not sleeping, you're a fool. But let me say this. The Bible links wisdom with good sleep. On some level, that must be true. And I think there's probably more to sleeplessness in people's lives that has to do with whether they are living wisely or foolishly than we understand or that people would want to admit. One of the greatest causes of anxiety and lack of sleep is a guilty conscience. It's when sin, an unrepented sin, is thankfully bothering us still. That's God's grace. His Spirit is still convicting us of that sin. You know, there was a singer of some years ago, John Cougar Mellencamp, who in one of his songs said, "An honest man's pillow is his peace of mind." An honest man's pillow is his peace of mind. But it's true of the Christian. He gives his loved ones sleep. And a great part of that blessing is the rest that we have in the forgiveness of Christ. That we've confessed sin, we've repented of it, it's forgiven, and we can sleep and lie down in sleep. And if we are right with the Lord and living wise lives, we will be able to sleep even in times of trouble. Acts 12:6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Isn't that something? He was chained between soldiers. His trial was the next day, and he could sleep. Bound with chains, sentry guards stood at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shine in the cell. Light shone in the cell. What was Peter doing? Still sleeping. He was sleeping so soundly, it says, the angel of the Lord struck him on the side to wake him up. He had to say, "Peter, wake up." What a sound sleep the apostle was enjoying. Many factors, as I said, may inhibit sleep and peace, but a clean conscience or not is certainly one of the factors involved. Living wisely brings peace to our hearts and minds, a peace that's blessed. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Fourthly, we have the blessing of security. When you lie down, have no fear, verse 25, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. There's the promise of security. You don't need to be afraid. Have no fear of these things. Now, a wise life will save us from many troubles. It will save us from many disasters in people's lives. You know, I speak to people sometimes whose lives are filled with one disaster after another. I would find it almost impossible to live for 10 minutes in the kind of lives that people are living with all the things that are going on around them. Disaster after disaster after disaster. But you know, speaking honestly, a lot of disasters that people are facing are of their own making. I don't mean to be harsh or cruel. And I speak in my own life. A lot of the disasters in our lives, what we call disasters, are of our own making because we haven't lived wisely according to God's word. But even when disasters may come, and not all of them come just because we've been foolish. Sometimes we're just involved in disastrous things in God's providence. But we don't need to be afraid if we're living the life that God has called us to live in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid today, and you don't have to be afraid tomorrow. You don't have to be afraid of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. I think that's speaking of the final judgment, when the wicked will be absolutely ruined. No ultimate harm will come to you if you're living wisely in Jesus Christ. Disasters may occur, things may happen, but it will not ruin you. Don't be afraid. And fifthly, the blessing that Solomon mentions is a blessing of confidence and perseverance. The Lord, verse 26, will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being snared. That word confidence is sometimes translated as hope. And this verse is full of hope and encouragement for today and for tomorrow. The Lord is your hope, he's your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being snared. Of course, that last blessing reminds us that when Solomon's talking about wisdom, he's not just talking about rules for wise living or principles of prudence, of a prudent life. He's talking about a life that is lived in hope and confidence in Jehovah God, in the Lord God, in the covenant God. This is wisdom. It's walking with God. And that's where the blessing is found, in walking with the Lord our God, keeping God before your eyes, in your thoughts, having your thoughts and your hearts above where Christ is. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor, wrote words as he's thinking on the verse that calls us to run the race that God has set before us, looking to Christ. And he says, "It is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. If God had never told them what they were sent in the world to do or what was before them in another world, there would have been some excuse. But it is sealed in his word, and they even profess to believe it." Wisdom and the blessings of wisdom come as we keep not the childish toys of the world, but the Lord God before us, having confidence in our covenant God, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, on May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And within 2 months, a man named John Landy beat Bannister's new record by 1.4 seconds. And later that year, August 7th, 1954, the two men met together for an historic race. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy took the lead. It looked as if he would win. But as he neared the finish line, a question kept ringing through his mind. Where is Bannister? Where is Bannister? And as he turned back to look to see where his opponent was, Bannister took the lead. Landy later told a magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight."